Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for our studies as we continue in Romans, and we pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we approach your word. We pray for the listening ears, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it, and that we might search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And we just thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, thank you all for joining. We are back in Romans 16. Last week, we left off with the closing up the mysteries of the kingdom. Hopefully, we didn't spend too much time in that, but I thought it might be important to lay that groundwork as we continue forward. Last week, we noticed that they asked a question when the Lord is talking about his departure in John chapter 16. He begins to speak to the disciples about a little while, about departing for a little while. Remember that when he said, a little while you'll see me and a little while you won't see me? And this is the question that they were left with in John 16, verse 17. Then saith some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And this is the question. If it had not been for Paul coming on the scene, we would all still be asking the same question that they're asking. What is this that he saith a little while? We would wonder, because that little while, we know, has turned into a very long while. And we would still be wondering, where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? Because they were on a schedule and they knew what to expect after he enlighten them after his resurrection. But the question is about this little while. When Daniel gave his prophecy, we saw that last week, when Daniel gave his prophecy, he went all the way through. He didn't show any gap between the cutoff and the consummation. Daniel just gives the prophecy. When the Lord shows up, he explains to his disciples what he means about what Daniel means about the Messiah being cut off, but not for himself. And the Lord explains that he begins to explain the time frame between the cutoff and the consummation. He explains it as a little while. So when the Lord comes, he adds to what Daniel says. He adds to the prophecy. He explains it a little further. The cutoff, he says, the cutoff is about me, guys. I am going to be crucified. I am going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified by the leaders. And understanding the prophets, Peter and the rest of those disciples objected to it, right?
Right.
No,
they objected to it, but not with understanding.
That was a trick question, right? Look back at Matthew. Well, we don't have to go back there, but let's go back there. Matthew 16. Even though the cutoff was prophesied, this can go all the way back to Genesis about the seed being bruised. The Psalms talk about it. The prophets talk about it. As a matter of fact, all the prophets, as Peter said, have likewise foretold of these days. Matthew 16. The Lord asked Peter, who do men say I am? They said, some of them say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. Who do you say I am, Peter? Peter 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now he's coming. His whole ministry was predicated on the fact that I am him. I am the King. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Lamb. I am the prophet. All those names we looked at. And all of a sudden, when Peter finally recognizes, he says, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, That's great. Now don't tell anybody. Now, if you were with Peter, what would you think? Why? What's the problem here? And from 21, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now all the prophets have told about this. This is the very reason why the Lord is coming to do this very thing. At the least, Peter's knowledge has not caught up, has it? But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Before we go back to Romans, the Lord says, Get thee behind me, Satan.
You okay? They can't see you. They can't hear you. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
We can see. We can hear you.
Oh, I hear you.
But that's okay. When he says, Get thee behind me, Satan, you look at, remember Corinthians, where it says, If the princes of this world had known what would happen, they would never crucify the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the Lord telling Peter that Peter doesn't want him to be crucified. But he tells Peter to get behind me, Satan. So here it is. Peter doesn't want him to fulfill what the Lord has to do, but it's for his benefit. He doesn't realize that he has to, as John says in John chapter, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, it's expedient that Jesus should die for the nation, and not only that nation, but for all those who, let me read that. Stay back in Matthew. This is John, because I don't want to misquote that verse. John chapter, let's see.
Was that Caiaphas?
Yes. I want to say it's in the latter chapters, chapter 11, John chapter 11. He says, this is, we'll pick it up at verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So Peter, when the Lord told Peter to get behind me, Satan, he was reminding, or he was, we can see from the scripture, that Peter did not savor the things of God like the Lord did. The Lord is telling Peter, I must do this. Didn't he say that in 16? He showed to Peter how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer these things. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, if the princes of this world had known what would happen by his crucifixion, they would never have done it. It was to their detriment. But for Peter and those believers and ours, our benefit. So we're glad that the Lord got Peter on the same page, aren't we? So he began to say back to 16, Matthew 16, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So he began from that time to talk about his crucifixion. And after he's resurrected, they asked the question in Acts, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom? And he told them, it's not for them to know, Acts chapter 1, it's not for them to know the times or the seasons. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive, Jesus, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Everything's still as planned, right? He's speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, again, these are things that we are all aware of. When they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, just like he told them, they're waiting in Jerusalem, just where he told them, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, just like he promised, and they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, just like he promised. And how far they get to Judea, don't know. Samaria, nope. Uttermost parts of the world, nope. But at this time, they asked, will thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, before we go forward, an issue that I think we believers miss is, when I say believers, maybe different denominations. We understand these things, but when we look at Israel, we don't separate this little 120 believers. We don't see them as being separate from Israel. You say, what do you mean? Remember back in the Gospels where the Lord says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When the Lord is crucified, the leadership, the national leadership of Israel, were concluding themselves in unbelief, weren't they? If the Lord gives the kingdom back at this time, who would he give it to?
The little flock.
But what the Lord does is extends this offer to the national leadership again. Verse 11, Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, he didn't say this, but he's right back again to a little while. He came down again for, he came down for a little while, 40 days. And then he says, "I'm going back for a little while, and you'll see me again coming in like manner." So this little while was, well, he was right, wasn't it? It was a little while, and now he's going back again. So now they have to wait again. But they're going along according to schedule. They pick out Matthias because the scriptures told them they have to pick another to replace Judas. That's in verse 23. Let's go back. Let's see. Verse 21. Well, I'm sorry. Verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." That's Judas. The prophets told the 12 that they were going to replace one of those leaders. That was Judas. So they are operating by scripture. That means they're still on schedule with the things that were prophesied. They replaced Judas. Acts chapter 2. They are there on the day of Pentecost, which is a prophesied feast day. They're still meeting according to the prophets. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So what happened to the Lord, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't unplanned. It wasn't something where the Lord had to regroup and say, "Oh, they killed my son. What do I do next?" This was something that the Lord already had in mind. He knew that it was going to happen. It was his foreknowledge. It was a determinate counsel. And at the same time, he didn't make them do it. They had a free will to choose or not. Verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before." What is that? If he, David, seeing this before, what is that called?
Foreknowledge.
Foreknowledge. David was a prophet who had foreknowledge, and he wrote about these. What would you call that? David.
Prophecy.
Prophecy. David prophesied, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I restore the kingdom."
Until I make my foes thy footstool. Thy foes thy footstool.
Okay. Who would his foes be?
Those that opposed him.
Okay. All those who weren't in that little group of believers, wouldn't it?
Yes.
All those who didn't get the Spirit. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Good answer. Good question. Good response. That's exactly what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of heart. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to all your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a revival, isn't it? If we want to say a revival.
It sure is.
How many times have you seen 3,000 people be saved in one day?
Never.
I know you may have heard about it.
Oh, yeah.
We did 2,000 in one meeting.
Right.
Over in Romania.
Somewhere. That tells there's something going on here that was, well, supernatural, which all the Lord's workings are. It's supernatural. This is an evidence that what he promised is possible. When you see a conversion like that, you know that the Lord has the power that he's speaking of. When he's resurrected, he is Lord and Christ, isn't he? And the Spirit is able to produce results. Let me say that again. You know that the Lord is Lord and Christ. He does have the power. And the Spirit that he sent back, the Spirit is able to produce effects. Okay, let me say it one more time. We know by the Lord being crucified and resurrected, because the scripture said it was the grave couldn't hold him, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it, of death. He was stronger than death. The power that resurrected Christ from the grave was stronger than the power of death. And when he sends the Spirit back, the Holy Spirit that was resident and residing on those believers, they preached Christ, and they were able, through the Spirit, to save 3,000 people simply because they believed the message. The Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is able to produce results. To the people to whom it's written to. Now you say, wait a minute, Frankie, you're throwing a curveball in there. That's why I asked the question, when was the last time you seen 3,000 people saved at one time? And of course, we would have to say, I've never seen that. Well, does that mean the Holy Spirit is powerless now?
No.
No. Well, there's something going on here that should get our attention, because this message is starting to explode. The people are responding. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Such should be as, and the Lord added daily to the church, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily. If he added to the church, who was the church?
The believers. The little flock.
Okay. The believers. The 120 that were gathered together. Well, what about the rest of the nation? Israel, that is. What about the rest of those, the nation?
Well, the rest rejected the message.
Okay. So, but he's going back to them, and he's given them a chance now to repent and be added to the church, right?
Yes.
And they, and this is just, you know these things. We were just kind of rehearsing them. They sold everything they had. Let me ask you a question. When you believed, did you sell everything you had?
No.
Well, there's a reason why you didn't do that. Some believers don't know that they didn't do that to join the church. And when these people joined the church, it wasn't a synagogue. It wasn't a building. They were added to the Lord.
It was a body.
They were added to the Lord. Right. And when you think of body, don't think of you can think of physical body, like our physical body. But you also think of if I said this artist did, he had a body of work. What am I saying when I say he had a body of work? All of his work. So if the Lord, he says, they said that he added to the church daily, they added to the Lord daily, such as should be saved, then we know that these people are being added to a group of believers. They're all identified with each other. That's why they are continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house, eating their bread, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And one of their requirements to show that you were a believer was to sell everything you had in anticipation of the king coming back and establishing the kingdom. And in that kingdom, there's no lack. There's no need. The workman is worthy of his hire. The Lord says, don't think about these things. Lisa, when you went to the hospital, didn't you wonder, how am I going to pay for this room? How am I going to, what about these meals?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't go in. Well, I won't say you didn't go in, but it wasn't a given that the Lord was going to furnish all these things for you. It wasn't a given. Now, the Lord still works through his body where, mm-hmm. where the saints would recognize the need and add to it. But you didn't. They didn't have to do that.
No.
Here, they had to do it. They had to sell everything they had. It was a requirement. It was a demonstration in accord with their faith. They had to do this. It wasn't negotiable, and I'm saying that now because today this is not happening today. And the question would be, why not? Why, when a person is saved today, we don't say to them, well, next thing you do is sell everything you have and give it to the apostle, whoever that is. Well, and I think we know these things. I'm just saying them because sometimes when you assume that people know these things, they don't know these things. They don't realize that this was a necessity back then. It was not negotiable. And if it was, you were not considered as a true believer. And the reason I said that is because the Lord was still promising those people a kingdom, and he would be their king. So this was a demonstration of what it would be like in the kingdom. That would be, sounds like a nice place to be, doesn't it? That's now, if I said, Ed, sell everything you have, that might get two looks from you today.
I'd have to ask under whose authority.
Under whose authority, right? Right. It's like, sell everything? So, my house, my car, my cars. So, and these things, are obviously, we recognize these things. Acts 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, this is the multitude responding to a miracle that Peter worked. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." The Lord told them that you would be witnesses. And here's Peter saying, we're a witness. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, not that Samuel, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So this is all happening in this little while. The Lord sends those group of believers back. They have the Holy Spirit. They go back and says, we know that you made a mistake. But if you change your mind about him because what you did was supposed to happen, what happened to the Lord was supposed to happen. But now he's given you a chance. And he said, if you repent, that God will send him back. And when he sends him back, you will experience, 19, you will experience the times of refreshing. If you repent, God will send him back, verse 21, and you will experience the times of restitution. If you repent, God will send him back because that was the, verse 25, that was the promise, that was the covenant to you. In other words, God is saying, if you repent, that little while that he's away, it'll be over. If you repent, that time from the cutoff to the consummation, he'll fulfill it. If you repent, that time from the time he's rejected to the times of restitution, the time of regeneration, the times of refreshing, he says, I'll close that gap. And in closing that gap, those who didn't believe, verse 23, those who, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be what? Destroyed from among the people. Now, this is what we're seeing in the book of Acts. And when the people, when the rulers and the people that this repentance is being extended to, how do you know, how do we know that they never listened? They never repented? Because,
well, they went on to stone Stephen.
They went on to stone. They went on to stone one of the chief messengers. That was in Acts 7. And, well, Acts 7, we'll go there. Acts 7, verse 52. Which, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Sound familiar? Every ears to hear, but you don't hear. Eyes to see, but you don't see. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the prophets. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets, you see that it's synonymous, isn't it? The prophets spake by the Holy Ghost. So when you when you're rejecting the scripture, you're rejecting the Holy Ghost, which in turn, you're rejecting God's counsel to you, to whom it was written to. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, the question, I'm sure it's been posed by other preachers and teachers and writers, maybe, is did the Lord hear Stephen's prayer where he said, lay not this sin to their charge?
Well, he heard it, of course.
Well, right. He did hear it. Right. I would say, did the Lord honor his prayer? I had to think about that one, huh?
Yeah, I did have to think about that one. You know, obviously there's been some things laid to their charge. Whether it was this one in particular or not is what I would have to think about.
Yes, they are crucified the Son.
All right.
Killed all the prophets. And they're killing, really, their the prophet full of the Holy Ghost witnessing to them, and they killed him. And the question, well, and thank you, somebody just said, yes, he did. That's why the Lord sat back down.
Hmm.
Now, who knew that? Who knew that the little while and the Lord standing up, who knew that the Lord was going to sit back down?
The Lord, the Holy Ghost.
And who else?
That time?
And who else? Yes.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, right. And who else?
Stephen?
No.
Well, Paul didn't know it at that time.
That's okay.
No one.
No one. No one knew. No one, this, all this activity, nobody knew except the Godhead. So the Lord, now, this little while, remember the little while, this little while would have been over when the Lord stands up. He says, okay, the little while is over now. I'm coming back and I'm going to destroy these people that did not believe. And I already have my churches begin to multiply. And these people would go and they, I will establish the kingdom with them and I'm going to destroy the rest of these people. Everybody else is in unbelief now. They're enemies. And the Lord stands up to make his enemies, his foes, his footstool. And all of a sudden he sits back down. Now, if you're reading the prophets, the law, the prophets, if you're reading, you're not expecting that, are you? So now, you have to love how the Lord does this. When Stephen's being stoned, the Holy Spirit writes in there and it says, and they laid down their clothes in verse 58. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You think, why is that even important? If you're in the multitude, if you're part of those people who stoning Stephen, and Saul's right there, he's get him, guys, get him. Yes, get him. He's probably giving them the rocks. Here, making sure they stock with the rocks. And they say, you keep our clothes while we stone this man. Oh, gladly, high priest. Gladly, chief priest. Gladly, head of the Pharisees. And he's watching while they're killing him. And he's cheering him. He's cheering the persecution. It's so much so that that event impressed him so much so, convicted him so much so, that when it was over, verse chapter 8 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Saul was consenting to his death, and we found out later that he desired letters to persecute them even to strange cities. And we know Paul's history, but what we want to inject here now is Paul, the Lord raises up Paul in Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the disciples?
Me.
Why persecutest thou the believers?
Me.
Why persecutest thou those who I've added to the Lord?
Me.
Why persecutest thou the church?
Me.
Why persecutest thou me? And he said who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, this is the way that script should have been. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he's on his way, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he was smote by the power of the Lord into the earth. That's probably how that should have went.
Seems like it.
Like a lightning bolt, you know, like poof. That light from heaven, it shouldn't have been an illuminating light. It should have been a consuming, destroying light. And Paul gets up first, and we know the story. Ananias, when God tells Ananias to look for Saul, verse 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is an elect vessel. You say, this says chosen. That's what it means. Elect. He is called out. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in another passage in Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul adds to that conversion. He says that he was a chosen vessel, and the Lord, let me read this, Acts 22, verse 11. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now Ananias asked to this to Paul, that you're his chosen vessel, that thou shouldest know his will. Well, didn't the other ones know his will? The other apostles, didn't they know his will?
The revealed will.
Why couldn't Paul just be added to the believers?
Because there was more.
That thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. Seeing that just one, that's Paul said, that's revelation. I'm going to hear and I'm going to see. I'm going to see things that other people didn't see. I'm going to hear things that other people didn't hear. And when this seeing and hearing, this seeing and hearing, while the Lord is away, Paul said, this is a mystery. This is the revelation of the mystery that's committed to me. The seeing and hearing that I'm going to speak to you about, as I get these things, I'll have to say this, Johnny. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. I am a teacher, a preacher, an apostle of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I'm not joking, guys. I did see him. He did tell me that I was a chosen vessel, chosen out of. That's what chosen means. The word is to be chosen out of. What was Paul chosen out of?
Well, apostate Israel.
That's exactly what he was. When Stephen stands up, at that point, the Lord said they were all concluded in unbelief. They should have all been destroyed. That means Romans chapter 3. Now, these are things, and I've heard different preachers preach these things. All these things we all believe. We're not saying anything that's not written. These are all things we can follow along. We have a great advantage because we are able to see these distinctions in Scripture, and when we go to talk to people, we can show them, here's where you left off. And the more familiar we are with these things, the better you are to take a man who's lost and say, you're right here. You're right here. Now, what you need to do is go back here where you made that left turn. You need to make a right and keep straight. And that man, he'll be led to a better understanding. Acts chapter 3.
Romans
chapter 3. See? Go back. Make a right. When Paul is writing to the Romans, he starts with the Gentiles in chapter 1. said, see, you guys are guilty. You've been guilty for a long time. But he chose somebody out of the Gentiles and gave him some information, revelation, named Abraham, and he made a people out of those people. And with those people, he gave them a form of knowledge in the law. And, of course, they didn't keep it. He says, see, you guys, you blew it too. Now, when Paul is writing this history, he's writing to believers. Chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, when he talked in verse 1, what advantage hath a Jew? And he says, much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does that mean that God's plan is just, he can't make it happen? No. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Okay, now ask the question. When Stephen gives his message out, when they reject that message, how many are under sin at that time?
All of them.
All of them, except
all
who?
The unbelievers.
All the unbelievers. Yeah. So when Paul writes this, he's referring to all those except those who believed. You see, when Paul starts writing, there's already believers existing. So when he's writing his epistles, he doesn't have those believers in mind as being grouped in unbelief. They already exist. He's writing to everybody else because they're concluded all in unbelief. Romans 11. And here's why the Lord concluded them all in unbelief. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who's the election?
The believers.
Who's the rest?
The unbelievers.
Okay. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Now, before we go back to chapter 9, verse 22, they're all in unbelief. They're ready for destroying. Verse 22, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared to glory. Even us. Who is that, Paul? He says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only. Who's that? Who are those he called of the Jews only?
Israel. Unbelieving Israel.
Nope.
No, that's right, because he's writing to believers.
Not right. Not even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. this is what Paul is outlining in those 3:9, 10, 11. He's showing you now some of the mystery aspects of his message. How can you now, Paul, reach out to everybody when the Lord says that everybody should be destroyed? And not only how can you reach out, the question is who actually gave you the authority to do that? We already have 12. Remember in Galatians, and we're going to close up here, in Galatians where Peter gave to Paul the right hand of, okay, Galatians, I'll quote it. When Peter and James and John give to Paul the right hand of fellowship, not the cold shoulder of separation, not the left hand of disassociation, they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship.
It's equality.
That they go to the circumcision and that we go to the uncircumcision, the right hand of fellowship, communion, togetherness.
Now, equality.
Right. I'm just making that statement. Just the reason I say that is because now Paul he's explaining these things, and all this is happening, and we'll pick it up next week, in this time frame that was a little while, and now it's being extended, and Paul is saying there's some other things that the Lord is explaining while this little while is going on. And I am the person that's put in trust with these things. They're called revelations. This time frame now is the little while we're going to, I'm saying this as in a way for men, for us to understand it. This little while, the Lord says, I'm going to give this little while a name, Paul. This little while is called the dispensation of grace that I'm giving to you. This little while is now has got a name to it. This little while is I'm displaying now, not my wrath to destroy the people. Peter says that this little while Paul talks about, according to the wisdom given unto him, this little while is a time of long suffering. And if you don't listen to Paul explain this little while, this dispensation, he's going to say some things to you that are hard to be understood, which those who are unstable and unlearned, they're going to rest these things, which things we'll talk about next time. So we're going to stop there and close out. Father, we thank you for the time we spent in your word. We pray that as we cover these things, that your word and will might become more and more clear to us as we slowly walk through these things that pertain to the revelation of the mystery and to the gospel of grace. And we just thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.